Christ the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and it shall be created. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Holy Lady Guadalupe, St. Joseph, St. Ignatius Loyola, St. Faustina, pray for our fathers. Good morning. I read a story of a girl that was, when she was 4 years old, she'd get up at about 4:30 in the morning to practice ice skating. And she did this for many years, up until she was like 12, 13 years old, always getting up about 4 o'clock in the morning. And finally she won an award as one of the best ice skaters in the district. It's interesting that she'd be willing to get up 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning when she was only 4 years old, so that she could win a prize in figure skating. No? What are we willing to do to save our souls? That's my parallel. You're 4 years old, you know, like your little brother, no? Making an effort so that she could be one of the best skaters in her district, no? I've always been impressed by individuals that are hard workers and they have a goal and they want to reach it. No? I've always been impressed by that. No? It's much more important the salvation of our souls than to win a gold medal for figure skating. No? Nothing against figure skating. No? But the salvation of our soul is a million times more important. Right? So, if you feel that this program is demanding, think about that little story I've told you. No? Now, really what you're doing is 100 times easier than this 4-year-old girl. Half hour, 5 days a week. It's not like you're in a torture chamber, right? Or Alcatraz. No. Actually, if you really think about it, it's a half hour where you're talking to Jesus and Mary as your best friend. If you kind of look at it theologically, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. In my life, I've known more than one millionaire, several millionaires in my life. And I kind of admire the fact that they know how to make money. Not that I'm, you know, praising money, but they work hard to make big bucks. What are we doing to save our souls? Often as little as possible. The other day, someone sent me a YouTube on the fastest pitchers in baseball. I like baseball. Do any of you know the fastest ball that's ever been thrown? I'll give you a hint. Right now, it's a player that plays on the Yankees. He's a Cuban, actually. But you look at him, he's kind of scary, you know? His name is Arnoldus Chapman, who 105 miles per hour. Yesterday he threw a couple of wild pitches, but it's hard to catch a ball. It's coming at you 100 miles per hour, only 55 feet away, no? So I cut Sanchez a little bit of slack. No? You The other day someone sent me the 10 most famous home runs in the history of baseball, no? From Babe Ruth. No? And I kind of admire these people because I mean they're super athletes, and Barry Bonds, you know, the great Barry Bonds, no? And Roger Maris, who broke, you know, Hank Aaron, no? Derek Jeter. Shouldn't we try to be professional Catholics? Or do you think we should be rinky-dink Catholics? Here's a good English word for a rinky-dink Catholic. What that means? Well, a mediocre, half-baked, just doing a minimalist rather than a maximist. Even though it might be hard for teenagers, you're kind of on a month for a week. And I'm saying I'm in the concentration camp with Father Broom during the week, this month. It's really not a concentration camp, no? But see this as a golden opportunity to really go deep in your faith and to become really good Catholics. Really good Catholics, real faithful followers of Christ. Okay, let me give you today we're going to be going through, especially we're going to be going through the joyful mystery, we're going to be going through the whole idea of Christmas. Do any of you like jokes? So you're kind of a serious group, right? You don't like jokes, no? I love jokes, no? Now, Fulton Sheen says to be able to understand jokes and have a sense of humor is a sign of intelligence, no? So not being able to understand humor is a sign of being a dimwit, as we say in New York. Someone obtuse. Well, Mayor, can I try one out on them? Okay, they probably won't pick it up, but I think they'll understand it probably 6 hours later, and they'll laugh at 2 o'clock in the morning, and your parents will say, "Why are you laughing?" Finally understood Father Broom's joke. Okay, it was Christmas Eve, and a Mexican grandmother came to visit her nietos, the grandchildren. And the Mexican grandmother, she was 85 years old, really good Catholic, and her husband died, left her a lot of money. So the two nietos, her grandchildren, were sleeping in one room, and then she was in the other room. Do any of you have any grandparents that you probably recognize? Your grandparents probably have lost part of their hearing, right? Did you hear me? Okay. For example, my mom is pretty healthy, but she's 88 and her hearing is starting to fail. So when I talk on the phone, I have to, not to yell, but I have to say it louder. So it's midnight, Christmas Eve, two boys in bunk beds, grandmother's in the other room. They're at 12 midnight, Christmas Eve. One of the boys gets out of the bed and he starts to pray. God, give me a new baseball bat. God, give me a soccer ball. God, give me $100. And his little brother says, "Why are you yelling? God isn't deaf." And he says, "I know, but grandma is deaf." Got it? Okay. It's a good one, right? You'll pick it up a little bit later, okay? Okay. I've got 4 degrees, English, Literature, Philosophy, Theology, and Jokeology. That's a good one, huh? I've got one for you. Who is the most famous baseball celebrity?
Most
You're a sharp guy. Who is the most famous baseball celebrity? Can I tell you? Batman. Ah! I gotcha. Not bad, huh? I didn't say bat boy, I said Batman, huh? Not Robin, but Bat Boy. Okay, so Christmas, the Nativity, as a whole in the United States, is totally misinterpreted, okay? The way that we celebrate it. It's totally it's not celebrated really. The way it happened, no? In this country, it's a very materialistic, becoming a secular feast day, where there's a lot of buying, a lot of eating, a lot of people getting drunk, you know? A lot of people, you know, committing sins of immorality, where people, not to say you can't buy gifts, but a lot of squandering, a lot of wasting. Jesus was born. He's born in a cave. Fulton Sheen says he's the patron of cavemen. Yeah, born in a cave, no? With stinky animals, no? So it's kind of ironic, isn't it? That Jesus was born in dire poverty, and here we celebrate by spending a lot of money. Not to say you can't spend gifts and receive gifts, but we go overboard. I have lived in South America, in Europe, and you compare the way we celebrate to maybe Mexico or Argentina, it's like two different worlds, no? People light up their yards and spend thousands of dollars just lighting up their yards in, you know, affluent neighborhoods, huh? So let's see if we can maybe get some handle upon really what is this celebration of Christmas? What does it mean? So I'm going to try to paint for you an Ignatian contemplation. We're going to try to utilize our imagination. Now we all have a mind, and the mind has these three faculties according to Aristotle. Imagination, understanding, and memory. Those are the three faculties of the mind. You got memory. You can call to mind past events, right? We can have understanding. We can make sense of certain happenings in our life. And imagination, which is the creative faculty. We can actually create fiction, which means non-real things in our mind. And we have an imagination. Either we can use it for good or for bad. So the imagination, it's a neutral faculty, and it's incumbent upon us to try to utilize it, our imagination, for good. But you can use it for bad, no? You can imagine getting even with someone hurt you. Imagine how you might be able to deck him, give him a knuckle sandwich when he's... So that's using your imagination for bad, no? Or maybe a married man imagining being with another woman. I mean, that's wrong, right? It's called adultery. Adultery of the mind. But Ignatius teaches us how to use the imagination for good. We want to try to construct with our imagination, what was this whole Christmas event about? Now, the most powerful man in the world 2,000 years ago, his name was Caesar. And he had his center in Rome. It's called the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire dominated the world for more than 500 years. And Pontius Pilate would be like a local governor in the United States, or senator. So Caesar Augustus said that all people had to go to their native place to register because he wanted to see how many people were in the Roman Empire. This is basically vanity. So guess where Joseph and Mary had to go? From Nazareth to, this land is called Belen. They had to go to Bethlehem. And that was going to be a long trip. But there was one complication. Do you, any of you have any younger siblings? You're all the youngest? Any of any? Do any of you remember? I'm number two of nine, so I saw my mom pregnant many times. many times. If you're number two of nine, the whole line of the baby you're going to see in the mom's stomach, right? Can you imagine your mother, she's 9 months pregnant, traveling from here to Tijuana on a donkey? Know where Tijuana is? Ever hear of Tijuana?
Mexico.
It's not Africa, it's Mexico, okay? Imagine your mom is pregnant with your little sister. There she is. She got to travel on that donkey all the way from here to Tijuana. And hey, look, they didn't have any Black Angus or Domino's Pizza or Burger King or Pollo Loco. And you couldn't go to the Bank of America to pull out some extra bucks, no? You couldn't go to the Best Western or the Marriott Hotel to spend the night in a nice, luxurious room with a waterbed, huh? it was tough. So a pregnant woman, 9 months on a donkey, traveling many miles. With wind and rain and sleet and the danger of, back at that time, the cholos, okay? They didn't call them cholos back then, they were called bandits, okay? They were out there. Maybe they weren't as dangerous as the cholos from Wine Gardens, but they could, they're pretty crafty. They knew how to hide and to jump and to attack people, didn't know where to hide around the corner. So it was a difficult journey. So when you think about Christmas, think more about that than on Jingle Bells and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and that fat guy coming down the chimney in the red pajamas, no? I'd almost like to, when he's coming down the chimney, put a rocket and ignite it and send him to the moon, no? So there they're heading on a very difficult journey. So that's part of what you can do this week. Try to imagine that you're walking with Mary and Joseph. You're accompanying them. Maybe you're taking the lasso of the donkey with Saint Joseph and you're leading Mary, was Jesus, within her, heading toward Bethlehem. Okay, so that's one part of a contemplative scene that you want to try to imagine. Okay, here's the next. Have any of you ever traveled in a plane? Have you done that yet, any of you? How many? Well, almost all of you. Okay, most of you, okay. Let me tell you one of the scariest moments in my life. I was heading back from Argentina and I was flying into, I was born in Detroit. They call it Motown, okay? I only lived there like 2 years, but most of my relatives are there. So I was born in Michigan, not Michoacan, okay? And I hadn't been there in probably 40 years. And I land in the air. Detroit is kind of like LA. Detroit is a huge city. I arrive in the airport, and this was before we had cell phones. And someone's supposed to pick me up, and I didn't have the phone number of the guy that's going to pick me up. There I am. Ah! Finally, the guy showed up half hour late. I think it was my uncle. But that was the scariest half hour in my life. There in the big city of Detroit, I don't know where I'm going. No one's going to pick me up. I don't have a phone number. I've got a vow of poverty. I don't have money. So I imagine myself hitting the streets of Detroit with a tin cup, begging for some nickels and quarters to be able to buy myself a hamburger and be able to maybe raise enough money for a sleeping bag, no? Maybe find my own order in Detroit. I don't know. Okay, why am I saying that? Is because when usually if you're traveling in a plane or maybe in a bus, okay, what happens when you arrive, usually? Use common sense. Okay, I'll just spell it out. Usually there's someone waiting, a welcoming committee, right? There's either at least one person there, sometimes a whole family, and they see you. When you're getting off the plane and you meet them, then they don't do this, oh, that's you, oh, no. But rather they welcome you, good, did you have a good flight? Are you hungry? Can we take you to a restaurant? How did it go? It's good to see you, I haven't seen you in many years. In other words, a welcoming committee, right? That's just good manners, no? Modales, they say in Spanish, right? That's manners, no? Okay, do you think that happened with Joseph and Mary? Was there a welcoming committee? Hey, Joseph and Mary, we've been waiting for you. Welcome to Bethlehem. It's great to see you. And everyone giving them hugs? That's the way it happened, huh? Hello? Not at all. It was kind of like my Detroit experience, but even worse. They arrive at Bethlehem, the city of David, and Mary's ready to have the baby. She's ready. She's 9 months. Another 9 months, somebody's going to become mothers one day. Nine months, the baby wants to get out. Yeah, it might be 9 months, a couple of days, but usually 9 months is the limit, right? Any mothers here? Isn't that true? Okay, so they arrive, and there's no welcoming committee at all. So Joseph, what does he do? Joseph goes, and he decides he's going to try to find some lodging, some place where Mary and her child who's to be born can at least spend the night. And what happens? The innkeeper opens up the door. And what happens? What are the biblical words? Any of you know the biblical words? There's no place for you in the inn. Those are the few biblical words. Now, according to many of the mystics who have written on this, it's not biblical, but I really believe it's the case, that didn't happen once. Probably happened several times. So Joseph is knocking at the door. And they open up the door and they see this pregnant lady on a donkey. This man, he doesn't seem to be a multi-millionaire. Very simple, humble couple. And they're keenly aware of the fact that Mary's about to have a child. There's no room for you in the inn. No room. So they go to the next and they knock. They look at him. No room for you. They do it time and time again. No room for you. Why were they rejected? Can I give you my theological speculation as to what the reason why? I'll tell you why. I think three reasons. One is that they were not relatives of the innkeeper, because they would give first priority to their relatives. Second, as they looked at these people, they don't probably have big bucks. They probably won't even be able to pay for the lodging. And third is, if that lady's going to have a baby, what's going to happen when the baby's born? Wah! Wah! And what are the other people going to do when they hear the crying baby? They're going to complain, they're going to get angry, and then they get up and they're going to leave without even paying us. So that is my theological speculation as to why they did not accept the person of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus within their inn. So where do they go? After several rejections, and Mary's on the donkey, she lifts up her eyes and she points. When they're on the hillside on the outskirts of Bethlehem, she's pointing to something. Joseph, well, Mary, there's no inn there. What's that? Well, that's a refuge for animals. Come on. It's a stable. It's a cave. And Joseph is looking at Mary, and Mary smiles and goes like this. This you see in the film of Father Patrick Peyton. Yeah. Joseph, Mary, do you want to go there? Joseph, that's fine. How noble Mary is. She's the queen of the universe. She's the queen of the angels and the saints. And there she says, well, Joseph, there's a little cave there. Is that okay for you, Mary? It's fine. So Joseph takes the animal and leads Mary into this cave. Okay, try to utilize your imagination now. What do you think it looked like? St. Ignatius teaches us we can pray by what is called the application of senses. Do you know what your senses are? Can you name the five senses? You haven't learned that in school yet, huh? You've got sight, you've got hearing, you've got smell, right? Right? You've got taste, and you've got touch, right? Aren't those, have the biology books changed since I went to school? They say some people have sixth sense, like mothers when they got naughty children. They've got eyes behind their heads, right? So use those senses. Let's start with our eyes. What do you think it looked like? Like a palace, a beautiful, beautiful palace, kind of like Beverly Hills, isn't it? Because you're called in your prayer to try to enter into there. You're called to enter in there. Try to imagine you're present there. Yeah. You're present there. I think it was kind of dark. I mean, You ever hear, Thomas Edison was not born yet, was he? You ever hear of Thomas Edison? Why the, oh. Thank you, Thomas Edison. My mom was telling me there's a church in Florida and the lights went out and the priest came out to celebrate the mass and said, Thomas Edison, pray for us. Well, hopefully he's in heaven, right? And it's kind of dark. You can see some stones there. Do you think maybe there are some animals there? What type of animals do you think? Because don't forget, it's a refuge for animals. There's a lot of names. They call it a cave, stable, refuge for animals. No? What do you think, Gabriel? Okay, some chickens. Okay, yeah. No hippopotamus, no? Maybe pigs. How about cattle? Maybe a donkey? How about an oxen? So there are probably animals there. Because back then you didn't have central heating. The central heating was the breath of the animals. And the body heat of the animals. That's how we kept warm. Pretty economic, huh? Didn't have to turn up the thermostat, huh? Okay, height and width. Do you think it was really big or small? Probably pretty small, right? Were there stones there? How about hay? Was there hay there? Hey, why was there hay? Because, you know, hey, that's what the animals would eat. Do any of you, have any of you ever studied a little bit of French? Parlez-vous français un petit peu? Nadia, no? You've heard of French, right? Okay, do you know what the word manger means? It comes from French. Italian is mangiatoia. You guys don't study languages, huh? Manger, if I say j'ai mangé, means yo he comido in Spanish. Yo comí. So manger is the verb in Spanish comer, in English is to eat. In Italian mangiare. So the manger, really what the manger means is this, it was the feeding trough of the animals. Where the animals were fed. So you see that. Okay, let's go from your eyes to your ears. What do you think you're gonna hear? Maybe water. How about maybe crickets, no? Maybe the moo of a cow? And this kind of scares me, but it wouldn't be out of place to say maybe there are bats. I like some bats, other bats I hate. The bat that I have in my hand when I'm playing baseball, I like that, but the bats that fly, I don't like those. So maybe the wind of the bats flying over them. Okay, then let's go from our ears to our smell. You can probably smell like Chanel number 5, no? Perfume you put on for your quinceañera. What do you think it smelled like? It smelled like cow dung. Any girls gonna get some perfume, cow dung number 5? Spray? I doubt it. it really smelled bad. Never been on a farm or in a barn, and it doesn't smell really that good. So you're there. So in the midst of the night, at midnight, Mary's ready. The angels are singing outside. In the midst of the night, Mary brings forth Jesus, the creator of the universe. She's born in the midst of the night, the cold winter night of December, and there she wraps him in swaddling clothes, the clothes of a poor little baby. And where does she place him? She places him on the manger. The manger would be the hay where the animals were eating. And have you seen some picture, Christmas card, you see the animals overlooking the child Jesus, almost breathing on him to heat him up. What poverty, no? Here you got the creator of the whole universe born in total poverty. Is there a message there? When you go to college, you're going to hear this word materialism. You ever hear the word materialism? It's a philosophical system that I explained my theology course the other day. What does materialism mean? Is that people place more important on money and possessions than on God. That's the American society. So Jesus taught us by being born in the stable of Bethlehem that true happiness does not come from possessing things, but allowing God to possess you. Right, Carla?
Yep.
I like the way that's put, huh? True happiness does not come from possessing things, but let God take possession of you.
Yeah.
Let God take possession of you. You can if you want to. Okay, then try to utilize your imagination. There you are, next to Mary, and I've often thought about this. It was cold, and the animal's heat was good, was okay. What do you think Saint Joseph did? I've often thought Saint Joseph probably went and tried to find some sticks, some brushwood, and maybe we got some Boy Scouts here, you know, you're able to rub a piece of wood really hard together, you might be able to get a little spark, okay? And then after that, you start a fire. I see St. Joseph starting a fire. Maybe you can imagine being with St. Joseph, helping him out, looking for the brushwood, starting the fire. Because it is cold there. You know, we're in the middle of winter, and it's midnight. The animal's heat can only do so much. So I see St. Joseph wanting the little baby and his wife not to be freezing, so they're starting a fire. You can imagine helping them out. And then once the fire is started, maybe St. Joseph gets some milk from a cow, and there's a little cup there, and he's heating some warm milk for the little baby and Mary's mother. You know, milking a cow, nothing wrong with that, huh? And there's a little cup there, the fire, right? Heat it up. Give it to Mary. Let the little baby Jesus have something too. And then try to imagine Mary has the baby Jesus in her arms. Maybe she's singing him a lullaby. Sing him a lullaby. You know, a Christmas song. And then Mary passes the little baby to Joseph. Try to imagine the little face of Jesus, what it looked like. He's just born. Look into his eyes. What did he look like? And then as Joseph holds, look at Joseph and Mary, their eyes, the way they contemplate Jesus. Then Joseph and Mary, they look at you. And they nod. And what they do is they hand over the little baby Jesus to you. They got him. You got him in your arms. You can give him a kiss on his forehead. Nothing wrong with that. You can hug him. So you give him a kiss before you hug him. And look at the eyes of Mary and Joseph when you kiss Jesus and you give him a hug. Tears are running down the eyes of Mary when you're hugging her baby and saying, I love you. Tears of joy are coming from Mary. And you're the one that's bringing those tears of joy from Mary because you're holding Jesus and you tell Jesus you love him. What would happen if you did a contemplation like that a couple of times a week? I think you're going to become great saints. You're going to become great saints. But unless we have some type of teaching on this, some writing, and you try to do it, obviously this is never going to happen in your life unless we prepare. We dispose yourself for this mystical encounter with Jesus. So I'm trying, with the help of your parents and some of the facility, we're trying here to create an environment when you can encounter Jesus and Mary. It can happen. It can happen. We have to open up. Open up. I'm going to develop for a few more minutes the topic of rejection. Jesus was rejected. Mary was rejected. Joseph was rejected. Don't forget that Jesus is God. You know, this rejection was just a series of many rejections until Jesus is nailed to the cross. It's a series of rejections. Let's go through some of them. And maybe related to your life. Have you ever been rejected? Ever in your life experienced rejection? I certainly have. Well, someone rejects you. I'll give you an example. It hurts. About 3 months ago, it was kind of late at night, getting close to 9 o'clock, 8:30, 9 o'clock. I just finished giving a talk, and I was really tired. And one day, you people become, some of you become teachers. If you're teaching 3, 4, or 5 hours a day, that's tiring. And that tires you out. Really satisfying, but it's work. So this guy comes, he's knocking at the door of the sacristy there, and I'm ready to go home and have a nice meal, say my prayers, and go to bed. He said, I want you to bless my house. He said, ask Father Craig tomorrow. I want you to do it. I'm kind of tired. You know, my house burnt down in Hawaiian Garden. I just finished building the house. I want you, Padre Escobedo, I want you to do it. Okay. He prevailed over me. Okay. So at least it was in Hawaiian Gardens, not in San Diego. You gotta count my blessings, huh? So I drive to the house, and there's a lot of people in the house. There was his wife, his daughter, about five of his grandchildren. And I had a lot of water, so I was water happy. I was just going, I was just dousing every room, you know. And I was going to town. I was just water happy. You know? After I was there about 5 minutes, one of the grandchildren came up and looked at me and said, "When are you going to get out of here?" Oh. It hurt. I got feelings too. "When are you going to get the heck out of here?" "Thanks a lot. See you later." But it hurt. Because the grandfather accepted me, but the grandchild told me to go get the heck out of here. And you know, I did leave, and I tried to be well-mannered. But inside I said, "That little snot, I mean, I tell you." If I were his grandfather, he wouldn't be able to sit until next week, you know? I just think, myself, if I did that to a priest, and my father heard about that, oh. My dad is a graduate from Michigan State, the fraternity. He would take that fraternity paddle, and he would spank me into next week. No, that's the way you treat a priest. No? But it hurt, and that night I was really angry at that little kid. No, I had to pray a rosary for him. And he got up in the morning, and he's still kind of angry, and he offered. And I offered my mass for him, a secondary mass. And after that, after I prayed my rosary, I prayed for him. It's probably not that bad after all. But rejection, it hurts. Maybe you guys are all saints, no? And maybe you never experienced that. But it hurts. But you see, I've humbled myself, pointing out, when it happened to me, I wanted to deck that little kid. I didn't do it. That was the bad spirit working on me, you know? And my pride was in full gear, you know? How interesting. God allows things. And I was thinking, I was thinking by the end of the day, I'm pretty holy. Oh boy, I'm not that holy at all. I thought I was kind of holy. I thought I had a really good day, and I preached well, I confessed well. When that little snot went into me, I was like starting from zero. I say that because when Jesus, Mary, and Joseph were rejected, they didn't react the way I did, no? Not at all, no. They didn't have any anger or bitterness or resentment against the people that rejected them. Which is incredible if you think about it, no? Be honest. Think about the last time you were rejected. How did you take that? How did you take, "Oh, I just loved it. I want to imitate Jesus and his rejections." Come on. Don't lie. It's tough. I think we got the Old Testament law. Eye for eye and tooth for tooth, huh? You ever hear that one? Eye for eye? Eye for eye. We have a New York expression. Even Steven. Igualito, igualito. This is in Spanish, huh? You're going to forgive. You say, "I will forgive that person that hurt me, rejected me. I want him to be in heaven, but as far from me as possible." I'm in the North Pole, he's in the South Pole, and there's a million miles between both of us. Yeah, you've really forgiven him, haven't you? You'll forgive him until you can see him squirm like a worm in hot ashes. Huh? Yeah, anybody see a worm in hot ashes? Squirm like a worm in hot ashes. You ever see it? The worm is really squirming, huh? There you see the real nobility of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph is that, you know, they were merciful. Not to say that it didn't hurt. I used a double negative there, which means a positive. No? Not to say that it didn't hurt. It did hurt. But they were able to forgive. They were able to forgive. I've never liked that. Never liked that cliche where you say, "Forgive and forget." I don't think that that's possible, unless you've got Alzheimer's. No? You have Alzheimer's. I don't think we can forget, but we can forgive. Okay, two more short points is this. Is this related to the whole topic of rejection? Jesus was rejected in the womb of Mary before he was even born. I repeat. Jesus was rejected in the womb of Mary even before he was born. That is symbolic of what we call abortion. You heard the word abortion? So what Jesus went through, at least symbolically what he went through, is the worst moral evil of the country. For my birthday, Father Larry bought me 4 talks on the Blessed Mother. And one is Our Lady of Guadalupe, Our Lady of Lourdes, Our Lady of Fatima, and Mary Mother of the Church. So last night I saw one. It was on Our Lady of Guadalupe. Most of the things I knew, but a few new things I learned. And one was this. Did you know that in the time of Juan Diego, there was what was called infanticide, in which the Aztec Indians, and many of you come from that culture, about 500 years ago, they would practice infanticide. So what they would do is they would kill 1 out of every 4 babies that were born. That's a lot. 1 out of every 4. And the documentary made this statement. For the United States, it's 1 out of every 3. Infanticide through abortion. So in a certain sense, mathematically, we're doing worse than that. And what happened was Our Lady Guadalupe came in 1531 and the people were converted. So instead of offering children as sacrifices to the sun god, that's what they were doing, the sun god, they started to offer sacrifices to the real God, that's Jesus Christ, to the priesthood and the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And the Aztecs were about to kill the Spaniards. And most of you have Aztec and Spaniard blood. You do. Most of you have Aztec and Spaniard blood. So instead of them killing them off, there was going to be a war, which the Aztecs would probably kill the Spaniards, because they're about the most ferocious warriors in the world back 500 years ago. And they had a very, very well-developed civilization with art, and culture, very. But that was their defect. You know, infanticide killing little babies. Now what happened was Our Lady Guadalupe comes, and the Aztecs and the Spaniards, instead of hating each other, they become brothers and sisters in Christ through the Blessed Mother. And then the intermarriage. That's why most of you, you got the Indian blood, but then you get the Spanish blood. So instead of hating each other, they fell in love with each other through the love of Jesus and Mary. And you got the biggest miracle, 30 years, 9 million converts. Can you imagine that? The most massive history of conversion in the world happened in Mexico. 9 million converts. In the documentary, one priest said that he baptized 1 million people. That's a lot. 1 million people baptizing. They say it was a constant Pentecost for 30 years. 3,000 baptized every year for 9 to 10 years. And all came about because of the Blessed Mother. Because of Mary. Because of Our Lady Guadalupe. So I'm trying to make that connection between the rejection of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, and the rejection of God today through the killing of the unborn child. One more note on this. Most women have abortions not because they want to, but because they're getting bad advice. About 15 years ago, there was a woman in our parish that went to a hospital to have a pregnancy test, and she turned out that she was pregnant. Next to her was a woman that was almost 9 months pregnant, and the lady turned around and said, "Oh, what's your baby going to be? Is it a boy or a girl?" And the lady said, "I'm going to abort the baby after 9 months." And the woman said, "You know, don't have the abortion." The woman says, "I already have the date." So the woman at the parish got her phone number and where she lived in Southgate, so she went with her, one of her sisters to try to convince her. And she told me, and I went with about three other people at about 10 o'clock at night to Southgate. I don't know Southgate that well. And they found her little house, and I said, "Look, have the baby. That baby's going to be a real blessing." She said, "Well, I don't have a father." You know, trust God. God will help you. So about a month later, she came into the church of St. Peter Chanel with a little baby and said, "Father, when are you going to baptize the baby?" Now the kid's probably he's your age now, about 14 or 15 years old. That came about because we're able to speak up. We have to speak up for the unborn child. The child cannot speak by himself. You have to be the voice of the child that can't speak. So when you're meditating upon these mysteries, there's a lot of ramifications. There's a lot of interpretations of the mysteries of the Rosary. Rejection. Jesus born the stable of Bethlehem, our rejections, the rejection of unborn children. Sin also is another interpretation of sin, is rejecting God. That's a good interpretation also. But the essence of these meditations we're having is this, is that Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, they love you very much. They do. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, they love you very much. But they want you to love them back. It's that. They love you very much. But they want you to love them back. Eventually, you're probably going to be reading literature and poetry. One of the most common themes in literature and poetry is love. And love rejected. Love not obtained. Like Romeo and Juliet of Shakespeare, right? It's love that's not corresponded to and love rejected. That's why they call it the broken heart complex. The heart can be broken. We don't want to break the heart of Jesus. This is the first Friday of the month. We want to love Jesus. We want to love Mary. We all have to seek a refuge in our life. Now I would say there are two refuges that we can always find solace and comfort in. And the refuges that we can find in are in the heart of Mary and Jesus. So I'd like to end by saying one of my favorite prayers that I memorized in honor of the Holy Family. I'd like to say this prayer that I've said for many years. Maybe you'll be able to memorize it too. It's related to the topic of this week. And this is the prayer. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, I give you my heart and my soul. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, make my heart like unto yours. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, I breathe forth my soul unto thee. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, I want to die in your loving embrace. O sacrament most holy, O sacrament divine, all praise and all thanksgiving be every moment thine. The Lord be with you.
Amen.
The intercession of Mary and Joseph. May God bless you with peace and joy and long life and eternal life in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.